the call to ministry. Who does God call? Let me ask you that. Who does God call to ministry? Everyone. Good. And we talked about how he calls us. And over the last couple of days, I've met quite a few of you, maybe half of you perhaps here. And I can remember every one of your names and can introduce you just like I was introduced. Tonight I'm going to talk about the idea of what is ministry. Okay, so we know we're all called, but what exactly is ministry? And we all have different ideas, and I know most of you could actually give this, come up here and probably do a better job than I am, because you're studying theology and all of that. But what I have learned is from reading the scriptures and from my experiences as a believer. And I want to tell you a true story that happened to me several years ago when I was traveling in Israel. Now, you know I'm a doctor, right? And as a doctor, one of the things I like to do, I don't know if this happened on any of our trips, but if there is an accident, what do most people do? Run. You know, get away. If there's an accident or an injury, I always go and offer to help. That's just my nature. I think, you know, I can help here. And sometimes I even go up to people, you know, strangers, and look at them and go, "You look sick." Now, I can get by with that. You probably shouldn't be doing that. But if you see me coming across the campus, I'm not going to say anything about how you look, okay? So I was in Israel. Has anybody been to Israel here? So I was finishing my visit to Israel, and I was going to the airport. And as I arrived at the airport, I saw a lady, elderly lady, step off the bus. And she fell to the ground. And I could see she was older. She had white hair. And I thought, oh no, this is not good news. When a older woman falls, usually they often break their hip. And that's not good. Especially when you're getting ready to fly home. You can't get on an airplane with a broken hip. So I saw her fall down, so I rushed over to her, introduced myself, and said, "Can I help you?" And she got up. So I knew right then, no broken, you know, hip. You can't stand if you have a broken hip. And I said, "Miss Nielsen, I'd be glad to take care of you." And I looked at her wrist, and it was like crooked. So I knew she had broken the bones in her wrist. And I said, I got her name. Her name was Mrs. Nielsen. I said, "Mrs. Nielsen, you know what? I can kind of wrap this up, put some ice on it." I even had pain pills with me. That's how I kept Fletcher going all these last week. She says, "Okay," and I said, "You can fly home. It's not, you don't need to go to the hospital here and miss your flight. You can get on the airplane and go back to Boston." She was from Boston, Nielsen. You may know her. And so she agreed. So I got her fixed up, and I said, "Now, when did your plane leave?" She told me. I said, "Well, it leaves before mine. I'll just go with you, help you check in. We'll go to the gate. I'll make sure you get on the plane, and then I'll go get my flight." And I gave her a couple of pain pills, real strong ones. So we checked her in. We go to the gate. Well, how many of you have flown on an airplane? Raise your hands. So probably have. You know you have to go through a screening. You know there's this, you put your bags on this roller, and they disappear, and they come out the other end. You know what that machine is? I never thought about it until I was standing in front of it in Israel. It's an X-ray machine. I thought, we should X-ray her wrist and see if I got the bones straight. That would be a good idea, not to have them like. So I asked the man running the machine, and he didn't want to do it, but I I didn't want to take no. And I said, I'm a doctor. This is an emergency. So he decided, okay, well, he didn't know what I was going to do. So I told Mrs. Nielsen, stand right here next to the machine and just put your arm through the black straps. Just put your wrist in there and hold real still. So I told the guy, okay, go. And the belt's running, and I'm looking at him, and he's going. I said, it's not working? He goes, no, it's not working. He says, you can't hold something still. It has to be on the belt, and it has to run through the machine all the way through. So I said, Mrs. Nielsen, we have a problem here, but I know how to fix it. By this time, her pain pills were really working, and she was like, so she agreed. So I said, I'm going to help you get up here on the rollers, and just put your hand out and lay down like this, and I'm going to push you in, and then I'm going to run around to the end, and I'll catch you when you come out. And we did. And we got a beautiful x-ray, not just of her wrist, but of her entire body. It was like Halloween, like a skeleton, you know, like this. So it worked. And I went around to the machine and looked on there, and we zoomed in. And, you know, we didn't have x-rays like this back then, and even in America. I mean, and I could see that the bones were in good position, so I had done the right thing. So now you probably are wondering, why did I tell you this story? You'll know in a little bit. You will never forget this story. Next time you go to the airport, just think about it. If you need a free x-ray, just jump in. It won't hurt you. But what does the scripture say about ministry? Well, the most powerful example that I know of in all the Bible about ministry is the story from Jesus' life. And it's the story that we all know about the last meal he had with his disciples, the Last Supper, we call it. Now, if you've been to Israel, some of you have, it's completely different than the Philippines. This is a garden. The Philippines is like a garden, like maybe the Garden of Eden. Israel or Palestine is like desert. It's very dry. It's dusty. And back then in Jesus' time, they wore sandals. We wear sandals, of course, or flip-flops. So, but then when it rained in Israel, then everything would turn to mud, the dust. Be like the volcanic ash down in to all. The volcanic ash, you know, is just like real. But when water gets in it, it turns like a thick mud. It's just terrible. So that's the way, that was the conditions in Jesus' time. And it was common that when you went to somebody's house, there'd be a big urn, a container of water outside, and there would be a bowl and a towel. And a servant would wash the feet of the guests. So Jesus comes to the Last Supper, the last meal with his disciples. They were, I don't know if you remember this from the scripture, but they were arguing among themselves about who is going to be the greatest. The disciples, the last meal they're with Jesus, they're arguing. Well, I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. You know, I mean, they had it all wrong. In response to this argument, Jesus silently rose from the table. You've seen the pictures of the Last Supper. Jesus rose from the table. He took off his robe, and he put a towel around his waist. And the scripture says, taking on the appearance of a slave when he took his robe off and put the towel. After that, he poured water in a basin. And what did he do? Knelt down and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. Now, can you imagine how the disciples would have reacted to this? I can. The scripture doesn't tell us, but I can just imagine what they were thinking and saying. You know, like, oh no, master, not you. Not you. You should not be washing my feet. Let's call a servant. It's their job, not yours, Jesus. I would probably have said something like, can't we just live with dirty feet one more day? I mean, do we really need to wash our feet? But there Jesus was, kneeling at the feet of every disciple, one at a time, washing their feet. Now, those words, to me, are some of the most powerful words that echo through the centuries, because what Jesus said following the washing of the feet, you know this, what the scripture says. He says, now that I, your Lord and Master, your Lord and Teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. Wow. Not only does God call us to spiritual ministry, to minister to the spiritual needs of people, but Jesus in this example says we are also to minister to the physical needs, to the basic needs of people, the non-spiritual, the physical needs, the needs of clothing and food and health and security and all of that. To follow Jesus is to be a servant of all, ministering to all people's needs. And I just can't think of a better example than that, than Jesus, when he said, do as I have done. This is the essence of ministry. That's what ministry is. It's serving one another. It's just not preaching. It's just not teaching. It's just not singing. It's not just being ordained and serving as a pastor, a church planner, a missionary, evangelist. It's all of us. Ministry is serving others. It's, some people call it love in action. So I told you the story about this episode in Israel with the X-ray, which I don't think most of you will forget, because it's a crazy story. And I have people, doctors, that tell me that I have not met before. They'll say, I heard that story at some conference. Is it true? And I'll say, yes, it's really true. I did it. I don't know if I'd do it again. I'd probably be in trouble. But you see, what I did in Israel was another way of describing ministry. In fact, my uncle is the first one I heard say these words. He was the president of Tribeca Nazarene University, Dr. Mark Moore. And he would say this, do what you can with what you have, where you are, to the people around you. Do what you can with what you have, where you are, to the people around you. So this story that I'm telling you is an example. I'm standing there at the airport, and a lady falls and injures herself. I'm helping her. I'm thinking about when she gets back home to Boston and going to the emergency room. But suddenly, I'm standing in front of an X-ray machine. And I think, I could use this X-ray machine right now. Maybe, if they'll let me. I could do something with what I have here in front of me, right here and now, with this lady. Now, that's a crazy example, but that is what ministry is. It's not sitting here and thinking about what you're going to do next year, or when you graduate, or when you get a job, you're asked to pastor church. Ministry is what you're going to do when you leave here tonight. It's the opportunities you have to wash feet. Wash the feet of everyone around you and serve them. Well, I want to tell you a story, and then I'm going to ask Fletcher to share something that happened to him just 2 days ago, I think it was, a few days ago, that is a powerful example of ministry and of washing feet. But I'm going to tell you what my experience was in the most unlikely of places. So I, in addition to a lot of other things I did, I was in the Army, the United States Army, and I served in Vietnam, your country, in a terrible war there. Yeah. And when I got out, I went on to college and into medicine and put the Army behind me. But when I started Heart to Heart, I was flying in military cargo planes with medicines all over the world, and they told me, they said, we need doctors in the military. You should come back. So I did. I came back 20 years or so ago, 25 years ago. I rejoined. I joined the Army once when I was 17, and then I joined the Army again when I was about 40. And this time I was a doctor. I wasn't an infantry man. I was a doctor. I was sent into combat several times. In fact, I was sent 3 times into combat, and I was the doctor taking care of the soldiers who were injured. But on my assignment in Iraq, which is another terrible war, all war is terrible, by the way. I don't believe in war, and but I believe in taking care of injured soldiers and civilians, and that's why I served in the Army. But I was in Iraq, and they put me in charge. I was the command surgeon for a prison. And this prison had about 300 prisoners. And when I got there, I took over the command of this prison in Iraq. And I had heard on the news before I got there that the prisoners had been mistreated very badly. They were punished. They were abused. They were tortured. They were just, you know, it was horrible. And as a Christian, I thought, how can anybody treat another person that way? And besides that, what does the Bible say about your enemies? Does it say kill your enemies? It says love your enemies. So before I got on my helicopters in Baghdad, they flew me out into the desert to this prison. And while I was flying there, I thought, hi. I thought, what am I going to say? Because they're all gathered there waiting for me, all the soldiers, about 200 soldiers in charge of all these prisoners. And I thought, what is going to be my command? What's my mission here? And I said, WWJD. Do you know what that stands for? What would Jesus do? You know, I could tell them, read scripture to the soldiers and do all kinds of things, but I'll just tell them, we're going to treat the prisoners WWJD. Every time we interact with a prisoner, whatever it is, we're going to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? So I got out of the helicopter, all my military garb, and, you know, they're all standing there at attention, and I'm now in charge, and I give my speech. Many of the soldiers were Christians, and they went, yeah, we understand. This is good. Other soldiers, you're like, but I'm the boss, you know, I'm the colonel, I'm in charge. It doesn't matter what they say. They're going to have to do it. So that was my motto the whole time. Now, all these prisoners, every one of them were Muslim, because people in Iraq, Iran, all the Middle East, most of them are Muslims. They're not Christians. So I started treating them with kindness, with love, with compassion. I was washing their feet is what I was doing. Basically, they'd never seen dentists. I arranged to have dentists, U.S. Army dentists, fly in and give them dental treatment. I didn't have to do that, but I knew I want to treat them. I want to do what Jesus would do, and I had the dentist. I could call them and get them there. Some of them needed surgery. I took them out of the prison, and I took them myself. in convoys across the desert where IEDs were blowing up, putting my life at risk to go take a prisoner to have surgery. And no one else would have done that. They would have let him die. So the prisoner started asking me, why are you treating us this way? Because no one has treated this. I said, well, because I'm a Christian. And my scripture, the scripture says to love all people, to serve one another, to wash feet. And I said, you're not my enemy. You're my country's enemy, but the Bible says to love your enemies. And so this is why I'm doing this. Well, they got so curious. They started asking me questions about what I believed. So I decided I don't have time to be a chaplain because I was the commander. So I asked the chaplain, could you go with me into the prison? Well, it's against the regulations for a chaplain to go into the prison. You just leave him alone. I said, I'm going to make you my medical assistant, okay? So every time I went into the prison, he went off and started holding Bible studies and meetings with the prisoners. And this, every day this was happening. We were working with these hundreds of soldiers. And by the way, while I was there, there were no prison riots. No one tried to escape. Everyone was very cooperative and helpful. We worked together. They shared intelligence with us, of telling us where certain enemy forces were. And it was a good relationship. Well, I finished my assignment. It was time for me to go home. And so I was going to say goodbye to all my soldiers, and I was going to be saying goodbye to the prisoners because I'd gotten to know many of them. And the chaplain came to me, and he goes, Colonel, he said, several of these men would like to become Christians, and they would like to convert to Christianity, and they would like you to baptize them. I've explained what baptism is. And I said, well, first of all, that's wonderful. I don't know if it's legal, but this is so good. I said, how are we going to baptize people? Well, we thought about trying to find a bathtub and put it out in the middle of the sand. And then we decided water bottles. We had so much water, and we'll just use a water bottle. Have you ever seen anybody baptized with a water bottle? And I said to the chaplain, I don't know how to baptize people. He goes, well, I'll show you. You just do what I do. I'll do. And each of the prisoners, there were about 15 that got baptized that day before I left. Each one, the chaplain had talked to him, and they decided they wanted to take a Christian name, a name of one of the disciples. And different ones would take different names. One of them said, I want to take the name of James, your father. My father's name was James, and they had asked me about my family. And I had told him he was a pastor. And he says, I want to take the name of James as I convert. And also, I have a wedding ring here, and I want you to give this to him because I know I'll never see my wife again. And I said, you don't need to do that. He goes, no, I want to because of what you've done for me, what you've done for us. This is my gift to your father, James. My dad's name is James. So I poured water on him, and I'm sure I messed it up, Dr. Tank. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I baptize you. In the name of Jesus, poured the water over him. And we baptized about 15 Muslims into the faith. Now, why did that happen? Did it happen because I went there as a missionary? No. I wasn't a missionary. I thought I was just trying to do my job. Did it happen because I decided I had a plan that I was going to get the chaplain into the prison? I didn't even know when I was going there until I got to Baghdad that I was going to be over the prison. Later, I was over Saddam Hussein and where he was in prison. I took care of them as well. But what I did was wash feet. I did what I could. You know, I knew what I could do, what I could arrange in medical care, what my authority was, what I could push boundaries, where I could do things for them that no other officer had done. I knew I could do it now, right here, in Iraq of all places, in the middle of a war, and I could do it with the people that God had brought to my life to serve. That's what ministry is. It's doing the X-ray in Israel. It's also in the middle of a war, in the middle of combat, serving the people around you. And I serve my soldiers the same way, the American soldiers. So today I'm still Facebook friends with some of those soldiers, but you know what? I'm Facebook friends with some of those prisoners that did get out finally of prison. One of them, James, was released and went to Germany. He went to Bible school. He is a pastor in Sweden today. Yeah, it's, and I'm not a preacher. I'm a layperson. But God wants to use each of us where we are. Now, I'm going to let Dr. Tank close because he has a wonderful story, testimony of how he washed some feet the other day. You see, one of the things when I think about Jesus washing feet, when he knelt down, you know, the servant that was supposed to be there to wash the feet, that wasn't even an ordinary servant. That was the lowest of the servants. It was like the low man on the totem pole, we say. He was a nobody. The servant that would wash your feet, you didn't even pay attention. That's his job. He's a nobody. And what did Jesus do? He became a nobody to serve his disciples. So, Fletcher, tell this wonderful story.
I wrote this on Facebook, so some of you may have read it. I'd arrived at the airport, and I had to catch the taxi to get to the bus station so I could go down to the aisle and see my wife. I got on the taxi. It was a metered taxi. And then I told the fellow that I was going to Tai Tai. He had some questions as to whether it was going to be meter or whether it was going to be a set price. And so he asked me this question. Do you live in Tai Tai? And my response was, no. I live in Taal, in Batangas. I live with my asawa, my wife. And then he volunteered, why don't I drive you there? And I said, sir, how much would you charge? Well, I've asked that question before, and it usually be 3,500 pesos. I can take the bus with senior discount for 168 pesos. So I'm not going to take the taxi on down there. It's much too expensive. How much would you charge? His response was, what do you want to pay me? It's up to you. By the way, is your wife a Filipina? I said, yes. She's the most wonderful lady, and she takes very good care of me. Sir, do you have a wife? He said, no, sir. I'm a nobody. What do you mean that you're a nobody? My wife left me 25 years ago for another man because I couldn't support her. You know, she's a lot better now. I feel happy for her. But can't you find another wife? No, sir. There's no divorce here. No woman is interested in a 61-year-old man who has so little money. Do you have any children? Yes, I have 4 children, but they all live down in Cebu. Are you Cebuan? Yes, I am, but I work here. I rarely see my children. I told you, sir, that I'm a nobody. Sir, you are a somebody that God made as special and that He loves you. Sir, I don't even have a house. I sleep in this taxi. I drive 12 hours a day to pay for my hospital bill. I have a bill of 1,700,000 pesos. I try to pay a little bit of it every single month. And then I had to have a second surgery that cost 500,000 pesos. As he's telling me, he unbuttons his shirt and he shows me all the bandages on his chest. Then he says, I spent 6 weeks in the hospital. I went to a private hospital because, sir, you know, the public hospital is much too dangerous and crowded. But I was there for 6 weeks, and I didn't have a single visitor. Not even the nurses came around to help me. Sir, I told you that I am a nobody. Look back there. All of my possessions are in the back of the seat of the car. Because I don't have a house, I sleep here in the car, and then I drive 12 hours a day. That's my entire life. And then I said to him, sir, what's your name? He said, my name is Victor. I said, you have a very special name. You know, Victor stands for victory. Somewhere in all that you've described, I believe that God has some victory for you. Today, you are a somebody for me, a very special somebody, because I believe God sent you to me because you are important. You've shared your life with me, and I think from now on I'll carry a little piece of you with me wherever I go. He responded, sir, you're a very kind man, and your wife is very lucky to find you. And I said to him, I'm very blessed to find her. When I despaired of a relationship, God surprised me. I think he might do the same thing for you. Would you mind if we just pull off to the side of the road here and let's pray together? We pull off. I pray for Victor, and I can't hold it together. I break into tears. When I finish the prayer, I look up. He too is crying. We then pull up to the bus depot, and even though the meter says 200 pesos, I reach in my pocket and I hand him a 1,000 peso note. He says to me, sir, that's much too much. I can't take that. I said, yes, you can. Victor, victory, it's not my money. It's a message from God that you are a somebody. We stopped, pulled out my suitcases. He gave me an extended hug. And the taxi disappeared into the sea of urban relentlessness. He was gone, but never forgotten. Your friends in the prison, they're not forgotten. And I'd like us to pray for them, wherever they are, whatever their circumstances are. Pray for Victor. Pray for somebody that you passed by and maybe you ignored, but maybe God wants that face to reappear and for you to pray. Maybe in some way, utilizing the simplest of your gifts, a little note, maybe just a smile, a handshake, an arm around somebody. Maybe that's the kind of way by which you wash people's feet. Let's pray together. Father, we've listened to these stories this evening, and there are thousands and thousands of them going around the world that make all the difference in people's lives. It's so easy for us to be callous. We think how the scriptures again and again say that you want to take out that heart of stone and place within us a heart of flesh. You want to humanize us. You want to tenderize us. You want to make us maybe like you. Help us open up our eyes so that we can see creatively ways by which we can respond to the needs of people around us spontaneously. Random acts of kindness, senseless acts of beauty. May we be people who are different than those in the world because we've been touched by your love. And in turn, we pass that on to others. So we thank you for what we've heard this evening. We ask, Father, that as we sleep tonight, you'll encourage us to be people who wash people's feet. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.